to talk about an aspect of our worship this morning. We're going to be talking about giving. You know, parents and also spouses will make sacrifices in relationships. Parents for their children, husbands and wives for one another. A sacrifice is the forfeiture of something that's highly valued for the benefit of, it's giving up something that you value. It may be time, it may be resources. Certainly as parents, there are many things that over the years that you give up to be able to take care of your children. Things that you may have done for yourself that you no longer maybe you need, but you give up and make a sacrifice. So having laid that groundwork with this idea of a sacrifice, I want to look at a number of passages together, beginning in Exodus chapter 22. If you'll be turning there, Exodus chapter 21 in verse 1 says, "These are the judgments which you shall set before them." And so I want to look at a number of passages this morning. So go with me to a number of places, and we'll make some comment. We'll work our way down to some thoughts that hopefully will be of benefit to all of us this morning as we think about giving back to God. In Exodus chapter 22 and in verse 29 and 30, the passage says, "You shall not delay to offer the first of your ripe produce and your juices. The firstborn of your sons you shall give to me. Likewise you shall do with your oxen and your sheep. It shall be with its mother 7 days, and on the eighth day you shall give it to me." Again, these are the judgments which you shall set before them, the children of Israel. So there in Exodus chapter 22 and verses 29 and 30, God said, "The first of my blessings that I give you, I want you to give them back to me." When you get your first grapes, your first leeks, your first onions, your first garlics, your first wheat or barley, whatever came first in your harvest, he said, "That's what I want to give you to give back to me." The first would be given to Jehovah God. Even the firstborn son was to be dedicated to the Lord also. Exodus chapter 23 and in verse 14. Exodus 23 and verse 14. "Three times you shall keep a feast to me in the year. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days as I commanded you at the time appointed, the month of Abib. For in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty. And the feast of harvest, the first fruits of your labors, which you have sown in the field, and the first feast of ingathering at the end of the year, when you have gathered the fruit of your labors from the field. Three times in the year, all your males shall appear before the Lord God. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with unleavened bread, nor shall the fat of my sacrifice remain until morning. The first of the first fruits of your land you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God." So three times a year, the people were to feast. They were to keep these feasts. All the males were to appear at these feasts. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, that is the Passover feast. The Feast of Harvest, that's the first fruits of their labors from which they had planted. They were in the fields. They were to have this Feast of Harvest. They were to have this Feast of Ingathering at the end of the year when they gathered out of their fields. The first of the first fruits of the land are to be brought to God in chapter 19, or verse 19 and the first part there. Leviticus chapter 12. Turn over to Leviticus chapter 12. Leviticus chapter 12, beginning in, we'll just read the whole chapter. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, If a woman has conceived and born a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days, as in the days of her customary impurity she shall be unclean. And on the eighth day the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. She shall then continue in the blood of her purification 33 days. She shall not touch any hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purification are fulfilled. But if she bears a female child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks, as in her customary impurity, and she shall continue in the blood of her purification 66 days. when the days of her purification are fulfilled, whether for a son or a daughter, she shall bring to the priest a lamb of the first year as a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove as a sin offering to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her, and she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who has borne a male or a female. And if she is not able to bring a lamb, then she may bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons as a burnt offering, and the other as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for her, and she will be clean. This is what God required of a woman who had given birth. If it was a male child, 33 days of purification after the time of purification, not touching anything unholy. She was not allowed in the sanctuary or the tabernacle until this time was over. If it was a female child, 66 days of her purification, after which either the male or female, it says she was to bring a lamb of the first year as a burnt offering. But if she's poor, she was allowed to bring two pigeons or a turtle dove. You see, there's a sacrifice to be made. That's what God was requiring. The Lord's blessing of a child required a giving back. In Leviticus chapter 23, beginning in verse 15. This is the Feast of Weeks, and you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath, and you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwellings two wave loaves, two-tenths of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits to the Lord. And you shall offer with the bread seven lambs of the first year without blemish, one young bull, two rams. They shall be as a burnt offering to the Lord with their grain offerings and their drink offerings and offering made by fire with a sweet aroma to the Lord. Then you shall sacrifice one kid of the goats as a sin offering and two male lambs of the first year as a sacrifice of a peace offering. The priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord with two lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. You shall proclaim on the same day that it is a holy convocation to you. You shall do no customary work on it. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field when you reap, nor shall you gather any gleaning from harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. The Feast of Weeks, that's Pentecost. That's when the church began. If you read verse 17 to 19 again, a sacrifice is to be made on this special day. Leviticus chapter 7, going back just a few chapters now. Leviticus chapter 7 and verse 11. This is the law of the sacrifice. Leviticus chapter 7 and verse 11. This is the law of the sacrifice of peace offering which ye shall offer to the Lord. If he offers it for thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mixed with oil, unleavened wafers anointed with oil, and cakes of blended flour with mixed with oil. Besides the cakes as his offering, he shall offer leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offering. And from he shall offer one cake from each offering as a heave offering to the Lord. It shall belong to the priest who sprinkles the blood of the peace offering. So here we have a sacrifice of peace offering for thanksgiving. Unleavened cakes and leavened bread. Sacrifices. A forfeiture of value in case of your baking goods. In Genesis chapter 28, you go way back to a passage that's found here, and you've got Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and now Jacob. In Genesis chapter 28 and verse 20. This is when Jacob has the vision, and he is seeing this ladder going up and down, or reaching up into heaven. On that ladder, he is seeing angels coming and going down. And then in verse 20, it says, Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be of God's house, and all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. So here Jacob, after seeing this vision, makes a promise. He receives the promise in this vision. He receives the same promise that Abraham and his father Isaac have received, that God is going to bless them and that all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And when this vision is over, Jacob, when he awakes, he promises God. He says, I will give you a tenth of all the blessings that you will give me. A tenth of all that you give me. Now look at Numbers chapter 18. Numbers chapter 18. And in verse 20. Then the Lord said to Aaron, you shall have no inheritance in the land, nor shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the children of Israel. Let me keep reading. Verse 21, Behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tithes in Israel as an inheritance in return for the work which they have performed, the work of the tabernacle of meeting. Hereafter, the children of Israel shall not come near the tabernacle of meeting, lest they bear sin and die. But the Levites shall perform the work of the tabernacle of meeting, and they shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that among the children of Israel they shall have no inheritance. For the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer up as a heave offering to the Lord, I have given to the Levites as an inheritance. Therefore I have said to them, among the children of Israel they shall have no inheritance. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak thus to the Levites and say to them, When you take from the children of Israel the tithes which I have given you from them as an inheritance, then you shall offer up a heave offering of it to the Lord, a tenth of the tithe. And your heave offering shall be reckoned to you as though it were the grain of the threshing floor as the fullness of the winepress. Thus you shall also offer a heave offering to the Lord from all your tithes which you receive from the children of Israel. And you shall give the Lord heave offerings from it to Aaron the priest. All of your gifts you shall offer up, every heave offering due to the Lord, from all the best of them, the consecrated part of them. Therefore you shall say to them, when you have lifted up the best of it, then the rest shall be accounted to the Levites as the produce of the threshing floor, as the produce of the winepress. You may eat in any place, you and your households, for it is your reward for your work in the tabernacle of meeting. So the Israelites were to give a tenth to the Levites as their inheritance. They didn't have a tribal land, and so God took care of them this way. Verse 26, they were to offer a tenth of what they got. Again, sacrifices. Now, all of this is not an exercise of me just having you turn to verses and have you read these scriptures. All of these passages speak to man's offering to God. The sacrifices that each person, each family, or a nation would make to God. And so what you see in all of this is you see the best, you see the first, and they recognize just how blessed they are by God. And so with that in mind, do you suppose that our offering and sacrifices would be so different today? Yes, we don't give animal sacrifices. That's true. We don't bring the first of our produce, but we are expected to give back to God, correct? We are supposed to give back to God. And so when you praise God in word or song, and I appreciate your thoughts around the table and what we're doing in worship, worship being an adoration, and you look at the word there, and it's this idea of kissing towards and our worship, this adoration, this reverence, this kiss towards as someone that is far greater than you and I. And so in our worship, when we sing, we learn in Hebrews 13:15, therefore by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. That can be in our words. That can be in our song. But when we sing, let's just take singing. Should we mumble? when this is our offering, this is our worship, we would think, oh, certainly not. What about yawning? What about the distractions that Brother Phil talked about? You see, we're worshiping, right? Well, what about our first day of the week giving? This is where we'll camp for our lesson. What about our first day of the week giving? How should we give? How much should we give? And before we look at any other passages, let me just ask you a question. Knowing what you know, by reading through these Old Testament passages about what God asked of them, what He required of them in these sacrifices, or giving of a tenth, or giving... Think about this. Your harvest is now bountiful. The field is... You're ready to pick the tomatoes. You're ready. Your vineyard is full of grapes. And God says, I want you to give me the first. Now that would make you stop and think about, well, I'm depending on there being a second, right? And so that's getting to the heart of God saying, I want you to do this first. Put me first. So all these things that we looked at, let me ask again. Do you think it's really any different? Do you think God has changed in what He would require of us when He wants the first, He wants the best? So when we think about our giving, knowing what you know about these passages, would you think mediocre is okay? Would you think stinginess is okay? Would you think that unsacrificial is okay? And a sacrifice is you forfeit something of value. All right? You give up something of value. You think it's okay if that's not really a sacrifice? Not something that would really, lack of a better way to put it, would hurt in a sense to give up. That's what a sacrifice is. That's what giving is. Being mindful of God and thankful for, let me back this up, these right here. The best, the first, recognizing how blessed we are. And that's what giving is revolving around. So now, I don't think it would be acceptable, mediocre, stingy, unsacrificial. I think that we would say, well, no, after reading all that, I wouldn't think so. So now, what about giving back to God? Well, the first thing is it's commanded. This is not something that is just optional. I'll take it or leave it. Look at, and this just sets up the whole idea of giving. Look at Luke chapter 6. And in verse 38, Luke chapter 6, and in verse 38, Jesus says, give and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. So here's an indication of how God views giving. It ought to be something that is very abundant in our life. And then you go over, of all places, to Acts chapter 20. And it is in the Luke's record of the Acts of the Apostles that we find that Jesus had said this. And you look at Acts chapter 20, and you look at verse 33 through 35, and he says, Paul said, I've coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessity and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So here's some idea of giving in the New Testament about things that Jesus would say. So you come over now to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, which is the gathering that we have taken up this morning. And with these thoughts in mind of it being commanded, we'll look at where this is in fact commanded. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. Now this is a gathering that is taking place because of the need of the saints. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given order to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collection when I come. We all understand, well, the giving is supposed to take place on the first day of the week. That's correct. The instruction is universal. It wasn't just unique to the church at Corinth, because he says, I gave the same instruction to the various congregations in the region of Galatia. All right? And so this is a local congregation receiving the same instruction. It was universal in the sense that everybody was getting the same instruction. Now, we don't give on impulse. Our giving is to be in proportion to our prosperity. As he says there, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collection when I come. So what that does is it's not, oh, here comes the collection plate, and I just pull something out and say, oh, I got to, and throw that in. That's not the type of giving that we're looking at in this passage. It's based upon what we have. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 12. And again, this is a weekly thing. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 12. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. So God expects us to, based on our evaluation of what we have and what we've gotten, to make an estimation of what we are supposed to do with that. Now, counting in our mind, we start thinking about, I'm giving back to the Lord. I'm giving back to the Lord. I just want to do some math. We don't tithe. We don't teach 10%. But I want you to see something. I think this is very important. Let's just say for the week you brought in $1,000. Let's do it before taxes. After all, you know, this is the first. This is before anything else, right? The first. So you get a $1,000 check for the week. What's 10%? That'd be $100. If you brought home a $500 check, 10% would be $50. Right on down, $250, that'd be $25. Right down to my check's $100, $10 a week. That's just using 10% like was done under the Old Testament. That's just an exercise to get you to think. This is if you were to tithe. But this is to get us to think, where are you? What is your attitude? What will be your attitude about worship as we have gathered on the first day of the week to give? And as you said in your thoughts, God tells us, directs us in what He wants and what He expects. So this just gives you an idea maybe where to start in your thinking. Now, let's talk about the right attitude. And for that, you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. So as you're looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and you're turning there, you recall that what happens is Paul has gone to Corinth. They're all fired up. They're going, oh, we're going to give. Paul goes and he talks to the churches in Macedonia. He says, oh, they're ready to give at Corinth. They're just all fired up about ready to give. And then all of a sudden, things are dragging on, and Paul has to write back and say, now listen, I've been going around to the churches, and it's time for you to get done what you were all excited about doing. And in saying that, here's what he begins to say about giving. Let's begin in verse 1. Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain, in this respect, that as I said, you may be ready. Lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you have previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as grudging obligation. Now, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always have an all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance of every good work. So now in verse 6, he says bountifully. We learned something about our giving. As I was studying, somebody said, excel at it. Excel at it. It should be bountiful. It shouldn't be sparingly. And God knows the difference. Just like in the Old Testament, and he said, you're bringing me the blind. You're bringing me the broken. You're bringing me your junk. And he called them out on it. He knows. God knows. It's a heart matter, isn't it? Look at verse 7 again. He says, so let each one give as he is purposed in his heart. We're talking about the heart. And so what he's asking us to do is he's wanting us to think about our blessings. And think about the purpose of our collection. What we're trying to accomplish together. What we're trying to do. And this is clearly observed, the right attitude, in the widow who brought her last two mites and she put them in the temple treasury in Mark chapter 12. And Jesus said, I want you to see what I just saw. I want you to see. And she gave more. She gave more than anybody else because she gave all. You see, that's an attitude thing. That's a heart thing. Adam Clark in his commentary says the Jews had two boxes in the temple. I don't know if that's true or not. But basically he said one was for what was required, and there was another box that was for a free will offering. And I guess what I'm saying with that is the idea is, which box would you put in? Just what's required, or is your attitude with this idea of, I know how blessed I am, and I know the Lord wants me to give back, just like he's always required. And then he goes on, he says, you don't do this grudgingly. And what that means is, God's not pleased when I give and I grumble. And we think, well, I don't really grumble when I give. Well, it may be in the fact that you're grumbling without even knowing it, with the stinginess, perhaps, of the giving that it takes place. And again, God knows. It's not something, this is an individual matter that we do, that God simply knows about our giving. And so it is something that is not to be grudgingly, not to grumble. Is God pleased when we serve Him exactly as He wants, but with the wrong spirit? I gave, but I didn't want to give. You see, is God pleased with that? He's not pleased with that. And God, and we could go back in the Old Testament, we could just cite case after case when the prophets came before the people and said, that's your problem. It's a heart problem. You don't have the right attitude. You're doing all the things. You know, the Pharisees, we're given a 10%. Right down to the finest of all things, these little bitty seeds, we've got our 10%. But yet they were rebuked because they did not have the right attitude at all about the things that were important. And then he says it's not to be of necessity, and that's exactly, you know, you're compelled to give. That's what the denominations do. That is exactly what they do. You don't show up for 2 weeks and you're going to get a tithe envelope in the mail. And it's going to say, cough it up, buddy. You've got your responsibilities. We can't keep the doors open if you don't put money in that envelope just like you said you'd do. That's what it is. And I remember the neighbor across the street when he had some tragedy happen in his life. And he ended up getting a letter and he was standing there. I think we were talking to the mailbox and he was like, he got a tithing letter from a place he hadn't even been attending or something of that nature. It's not to be of compulsion. And God knows the difference. He knows if we're grudging or we're doing it of necessity. Means what that means is we're imposed to do this, we're compelled to do this, or we give cheerfully. And see, that's the heart. God loves a cheerful giver. That's somebody that understands the blessings, has the right attitude, understands the purpose, what the work is, what's going on, why, and does that, willingly. Willingly. It's not this, well, if we don't give, the doors won't stay open. Wrong attitude. Wrong attitude. If we're giving as God has blessed us, look at the verse that we read in verse 8. God, look what God does. God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. I remember back in Richmond fretting, oh my goodness, for years. How are we going to put a roof on this building? It's going to cost so much. How are we going to do this? There was more in the bank after the roof was put on than there was before. What's our heart? What is behind giving? We recognize how much God has blessed us, how God has blessed me, and the importance of His work that we are called to do. And God is more than capable of doing His part. It reminds me of what is said in Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. In Malachi chapter 1, you recall it's this, what Israel has done, and then God says, here's the charge, and Israel says, when did we do that? And then God gives the evidence. And here's one of those occasions in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8. He says, will man rob God? Will a man rob God? Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? He said, in tithes and offerings. Now notice what he says. And you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. You've robbed me. But then notice what he says. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this. Try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessings that there will not be room enough to receive it. God says, you can't rob me. How are we robbing you? In your tithes? You cheat me in what I required? And in your offerings? He says, test me. You give as you're supposed to give and just see if I don't run. Now again, this is that health, wealth, and prosperity that the evangelical preacher likes to preach to get you to throw money and he just fills his pocket full. That's not what I'm saying at all. But God is saying, you remember where we started? Give. Give. And I'll give in return. Bless. I will bless you. And again, so what do we consider a blessing? Monetary? Maybe it's just we sit down and reflect just how blessed we are in just the smallest of ways. We tend to think of money. Money is how we determine whether God has blessed us. And yet all we have to do is turn to the cross and we just realize how blessed we are. What will you bring to the Lord every first day of the week? Is a reflection of your heart and just how we love the Lord. You remember, sacrifice that's going to count is going to cost you something. If it's not a sacrifice if it doesn't. And so I hope that there's things that are said that even in our worship, and I didn't know Brother Phil was going to talk about the Lord's Supper in that way, but it fit very well because this is worship. Even in our giving, it is worship. And our attitude matters, just like it matters in the listening to preaching or the prayer or the singing, the things that we do around the table. We bring our heart and we give of our heart. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. We want to encourage you to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Before we close, we sing an invitation song. That song is to invite you to come forward, confess your belief in Christ, turning from your sins, and be baptized and wash your sins away. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's just a fact. Everybody needs to be saved then. When they get of age and their sins and they're held accountable, then God would have them do something about that. And the solution is to come to Jesus. And we want to sing a song to invite you to do that. Maybe you're a child of God. Something's amiss. You need to confess sin. Can we pray with you or for you? As together we stand and sing.